Our scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?
Good morning. Good to have you with us. We have a number of visitors with us. Glad that you're able to be with us and chose to worship here today, and we hope that you're time here is a blessing to you spiritually and to all of us for sharing your time to worship with us. Tim, you did a good job leading singing. He said he had a hard time picking songs out for my sermon, but he did an outstanding job. He really did. I told him just now, I said, "Tim, you outdid yourself." And the song worship was very good. I enjoyed that very much. Sometimes you just want to stop and listen to everybody singing, but that's not what God commands us to do, so I try to sing as soft as I can while listening to everybody else, too. Tonight at 5 o'clock, if you'll come back, we're having a lesson on the past election and how God works in nations and how our attitude toward those things should be. That's obviously what's on everybody's mind right now, but the lesson's entitled Josiah and Jeremiah. And I promise you, you'll hear things in this lesson you'll not hear on any of the major networks and TV. You won't even hear this on Fox News. But it is something as Christians we need to have a proper perspective toward these things. So if you'll come back at that time, we'd appreciate it. If you don't have the ability or opportunity to come back, you can access that information on the website, www.roneridge.org. Have you ever heard the story of the Good Samaritan? Sure you have, all the time. But our lesson this morning is 3 rules of life, the 3 great rules of life. And the real question is, in this story we see 3 different lifestyles. And each one of us has chosen a lifestyle of our own, whether we recognize that or not. What I want you to do in your lesson today, the personal application is, ask yourself, which one of these have I chosen, either knowingly or unwittingly? Which should I have chosen? We all know the answer to that already. We should all be like the Good Samaritan. But there are 3 rules in life by which people operate, and we see 3 of those in this lesson. The first one is the old iron rule, might makes right. And you wonder how many times people try to live that lifestyle. If I'm big enough to take it, I'll take it. We see in the text of this morning, Luke chapter 10, that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Their rule of thievery was, if I'm big enough to take it away from you, I will. If I'm stronger than you, I can have it. And I wonder if some of our supposedly law-abiding people aren't trying to do that today. They don't like the way the election turns out, so they try to force their will upon us. But we see that same thing in an intellectual pursuit. You go to our universities and they try to force a mentality or a doctrine upon us without studying both sides of the issue. Evolution is a great example of that. Some scientists are so blind, they say, well, evolution is a proven fact. Well, if it's such a proven fact, why don't we compare that with creation and see how well the facts stand up? And so he shows you how we're closed-minded in what we're really trying to do. We're trying to muscle our view and opinion on others contrary to what common sense or reason or even the facts might suggest. There's lots of ways to practice the iron rule of might makes right. Parents, have you ever done that with your children? You know, when they turn two, what's the number one question that a two-year-old always asks? Why? I guess it's a natural process. But as children get older, sometimes you say, son, take out the trash. Why? Well, because we need to empty out the house of the trash and have an empty trash can. Why? Well, because if we don't, it's going to smell. Why? And finally, we practice the iron rule, because if you don't, I'm going to give you a whipping. I'm bigger than you are, so I can make you behave. It's not always wrong in that sense, I guess, because ultimately you've got to come down to that position. But in this case, the lifestyle is not good. What caused these thieves to be thieves? Because the Bible, the Old Testament, said don't run with a multitude to do evil. Proverbs talks about running with the young men who do this very thing. You wind up shortening your own life because of it. Well, I'd like to suggest if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll see that it's the love of money in this case that caused these men to be thieves. And I don't know if you've noticed on the TV lately, but they've got a commercial. I think it's about credit cards. You see this commercial on TV, and these two girls are standing in the living room, and she's found this light blue suede couch, and she said, I just had to have it. She holds up her credit card. So she buys the couch. And then the next scene is a couple of thieves have broken in. One's got a crowbar in his hand. He said, this is me. I just had to have it. And out they go the door with the couch. The very thing we're talking about here. We are greedy. We want, and it doesn't matter how we obtain it. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, Christians obviously aren't to do that, but the Bible says, now godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. Can you be content with what you have in life right now? And you have to balance that with the desire to improve yourself in life, and so it's a difficult challenge, but the Bible says if you can learn to be godly and content, that's a tremendous lifestyle to have. And here's why. Verse 7, never forget this principle. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. So that's the lifestyle we should have, the attitude toward things in this life. They're only here for a little while, and then they're going to be gone, and what's really important supersedes anything we might have materially. Young people, as you pursue a career and jobs and lifestyle and things to have, just remember what's most important of all. Not things, but relationships, first with God and then with those you love. So he says in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. How many people believe that? If everybody believed that, then we would have no problem with the love of money. But people don't believe that. They're convinced that the more I have, the happier I will be. And then after about 30, 40 years of gaining all this stuff, now you're bogged down. What am I going to do with all this stuff? I need to get rid of it. Well, you should have listened to the passage in the first place. But anyway, it goes on to say, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in the greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So don't be like these thieves who think, well, might makes right. I can take away from this man. But you know, you wonder as the story goes on, whatever happened to those thieves? Did they repent? Did they straighten up their lives? Did they wind up living a good, happy, successful life? Or did they die prematurely because of the lifestyle they chose? So you can, if you're big enough, practice the iron rule, but how long before someone bigger than you comes along? The attitude is, what's yours is mine, seize it. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all, as we see in Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. There the Apostle Paul writes and says, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. These thieves aren't practicing that rule, are they? They say, it's mine because I'm big enough to take it. And we shouldn't have that same attitude. And somebody says, oh, I would never steal something. You sure about that? You ever see something laying on the side of the road? But you know it's not yours. You pick it up. It's like, well, if I can find the owner, I'm going to find the owner. But sometimes we just pick it up and stick it in our pocket. Be careful what you say, because sometimes greed sneaks in on us as well. And so there's always the temptation to get more. How many of you have ever been tempted to buy a lottery ticket? Oh, I'd like to be a millionaire instantly overnight. But do you realize that the lottery is based on stealing by consent? What do you mean? Well, we all agree to put a dollar in for, you know, what's a dollar? It's nothing. But when you win the lottery, whose dollar are you getting? All those other people who thought they were going to win. And so you're depriving everybody else. Oh, it's just a dollar. No, the whole problem is the mindset, the mentality, that if I have these things and I can get a great amount, especially when it doesn't cost me anything, that I'll be better for it. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And so keep that in mind as we go along here and think about these things. The ultimate problem is selfishness. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, as the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration, these things I gave to you while I was yet with you. If anyone does not work, neither shall he eat. There's the principle of how to gain things. Make an honest living and not only provide for yourself, but Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer. But rather let him labor with his hands that he may have to give to him who has need. And so it's not how much can I hoard. Let's suppose you won the lottery and you got $1 million overnight. Now what are you going to do with it? I'm going to keep it for myself. Okay, there's the problem. You didn't think, well, I'm going to give some to others. I'm going to be benevolent. I'm going to donate to this cause, that cause. It's all about me, me, me. And that center thought ruins your lifestyle. That's what's wrong with these thieves. It's all about them. Many years ago, I read this, and I want to read it for your benefit. It was from the hotel entrepreneur Conrad Hilton. And he said his friend shared this quote from Food for Thought. And this quote is this. In 1923, a very important meeting was held at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were 9 of the world's most successful financiers. Those present were the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear on Wall Street, head of the world's greatest monopoly, president of the Bank of International Settlements. Well, you think that's some really powerful, influential, successful men, but the one thing they all have in common is the desire to be in power and have more. 25 years later, what happened to these people? The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, died bankrupt and lived on borrowed money for 5 years before his death. The president of the largest utility company, Samuel Insull, died a fugitive from justice and penniless in a foreign land. The president of the largest gas company, Howard Hospin, is now insane. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cuton, died abroad insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, was released from Sing Sing Penitentiary. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Frazier, died a suicide. All of these men learned well the art of making money, but none of them learned the art of how to make a life. And that's a quote from an article that was written many years ago, as you can tell from the references, but it shows you the danger and the power of money and what it can do to destroy your life if that's what you're pursuing. And so we don't want to practice this iron rule because the Bible teaches it is contrary to what life is all about. Unbridled lust and unrestrained greed is not going to make you a better person. God said through John, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For everything that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. and the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. So in choosing a lifestyle, in choosing a way to go, you're actually choosing what you're going to make of yourself. Somebody says, well, now, according to that, I can't go get an honest job. No, you should get an honest job. You should work strong and hard at that as though you were serving the Lord. But don't make that your life's purpose. Your life's purpose is to serve God. A job is just a means to an end. It's not a means in itself. And even as Christians, sometimes we forget that. Because we're afraid of being broke. We're afraid of doing without. We're afraid of what if we don't have enough. And so we need to keep that in mind. God will take care of you if you'll take care of Him in your life first. Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, Jesus Christ had this to say. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we're talking about a heart issue. The Bible tells us that's not the way to go. And yet that was the first rule we see in the story of the Good Samaritan. The second one is the silver rule practiced by the Levite and the priest. Just leave everybody else alone. Look in verses 31 and 32. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He didn't rob him. He didn't do anything bad to him. He just thought, I'm not going to get involved. And again, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. And so again, that's our mentality sometimes. Well, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to live my life in this little cocoon here. And I'm not going to be around anybody else or do anything for them or against them. I'm going to live my life by itself. That's the silver rule. What causes us to think that way? Well, we want to live a life of ease and a good station in life. We don't want to jeopardize that. We start getting involved in people's problems and it might cause us harm. But Amos 6:1 says, woe to those who take their ease in Zion. You can't just go about living your own life as though there's nothing more to it. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 36, in the great judgment scene, Jesus said about those who were lost, I was hungry, you did not give me food. I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. I was naked, you did not clothe me. And so Jesus expects us as Christians to make a difference in the lives of others, especially of our own brethren. And so we're to be more blessed by giving than receiving. And so we can't have the mentality, well, I'm going to do everything I can to get to heaven, and I hope everybody else does the same thing. No, we're here together to worship together, to work together, and to help each other go to heaven and to be an influence in the world in which we live. Sometimes we have the idea, well, what's mine is mine, keep it. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and so I should be commended for that. That's true, but aren't you supposed to be benevolent and giving and think of others as well? You know, Friday we had a day of honor to our veterans. Did we stop and take time to give thanks for those who paid that price? Have you ever donated to the many good causes out there to help disabled veterans or veterans that need our assistance? Things of that sort? Or do you just say, well, you know, the government will take care of them somehow? Maybe the government will, but are you doing your part? There are many opportunities, if you look for them, to help others and to be a blessing in the world. Not just sit there and say, well, I'm going to go to a job, put in my 40 hours this week, make my paycheck, pay my bills. Everybody else should do the exact same thing. No, the Bible says, work with your hands that you may have to give to him who has need. So the Christian has the attitude of, some of what I'm going to make is going to be given back to the Lord out of gratitude. Some of what I make is going to be used to give to others to bless others. Because in doing that, guess who's the richest receiver of all? You are, because your heart is soft and pliable toward God and toward man. I'm too busy and too selfish to get involved. Well, that's a sad commentary. And Jesus did not commend it, did he? He didn't say, well, that Levite and that priest, at least they went to church three times a week. And they did everything the book said. They followed the letter of the law. No, 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." So think about that. David in his Bible class pointed some of these things out. If we're going to follow the rules of Ephesians chapter 4, it's not just enough that we say, well, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and follow all the rules and all the standards of right and wrong. You also have to have the attitudes of humility and selflessness and long-suffering and patience and helping others. And so in doing both of those and following the standard of verses 4 through 6, we're honoring God. And when we do the right things toward our fellow man and exercising these things, we're showing our love for our fellow man. And the sad thing was there was a neglected opportunity on the part of this priest and this Pharisee. They could have done what the Samaritan did, but because their lifestyle was, I'm going to do my thing and let everybody else do theirs, they missed the opportunity to help. Hebrews 2 and verse 2 says, "If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So many people will spend eternity in hell thinking about missing the opportunity of being saved. Some Christians will neglect their salvation to the point of not finishing the race, not keeping the faith, not finishing what they started. And so we have to be careful about that because it's easy to get caught up in this life. Again, in Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." So do you want to sow in your life the seed of, "I want to leave everybody alone"? What if God had taken that attitude towards sinful mankind? God looked down at us and said, "Boy, those folks sure got themselves in a mess. I really feel sorry for them." Well, what's next? Jesus looked down and said, "You know, we could go down and help them, and I could die on the cross for them, but, you know, it's awful comfortable up here. Besides, I don't think I want to give up the glory I have here to be a crucified man down on earth. So I think I'll just stay here and take it easy." So God didn't take that attitude. Jesus didn't. Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me because I always do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself." He said, "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father." And Jesus laid his life down because he wasn't going to live the attitude of, "I'm going to do my thing and everybody else will just do theirs." It sounds good, and it is a pleasant life, and it's an enjoyable life, but it's the life of our yuppies who live down on the plaza. They never think about somebody else. And they exalt in their own lives what it is to be rich and to have the greatest of all things, and never think of anyone but yourself. It's a hollow life when it comes to the end. Because when you spend your life not caring about anybody, then when you're in need, guess what? Nobody's going to care about you. Is that how you want to live your life? One day you'll need help. One day you'll be down and out. One day you'll be depressed. Just going to live for yourself now? Or are you going to think about others now so they can think about you later? You know, there's a song, "The Cat in the Cradle" by, I can't think of this. Who? Well, got a couple of different comments on who it was. But that's the whole idea of the song. Look it up on Google and you can figure out the name and the words. The gist of it is, I'm going to live my life for myself, and that's fine. Because mom and dad didn't have time to help me. But then when mom and dad get old and need help, guess what? Son doesn't have time to take care of his mom and dad. And so that's the lifestyle that we don't want to live. Jesus didn't commend it, so neither should we try to practice it. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin." And again, Matthew 25, Jesus commends those who took the time to give his children a drink of water, a piece of food to eat, clothes to wear, a visit in prison. When's the last time you visited someone in prison? Somebody says, I don't know anybody in prison, and I don't want to know anybody in prison. Well, just hope you never wind up there, because that's a scary place. So the silver rule, there's two down. Might makes right. Anybody want to practice thievery? I don't think we have anybody in the audience today that succumbs to that. But this one maybe might attack all of us to some degree or another. I think we've all at some point or another been a little bit on the selfish end. And out of self-preservation, haven't stopped to help somebody on the side of the road when we saw them in need. And so we have to be careful about practicing that. The one Jesus commended is what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you is the way we often hear it said. And of course, there's more to it than that, is there not? Because it goes on to say a certain Samaritan. Now the funny thing is, the Samaritan is the hero in the story. He's the one who practices the golden rule. And what's unique about the Samaritan is the Samaritans were absolutely despised by the Jews, like the priest and the Levite. Why, those people are no good? They're half Jews. They're not God's chosen people. They're not God's chosen race. They don't worship in the right temple. They're up there in Samaria worshiping God wrong. They think they got their own revelation, and that's wrong. And so these people are all condemned by God. And Jesus uses that man as an example of, well, this fellow did the right thing. Now, he didn't compromise and say, you know, Samaritans are okay in their religion too. Because in John 4, Jesus met the Samaritan woman. And they got into discussion about where you should worship God. And this woman said, well, you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship God. But our fathers have worshiped God in this mountain at Samaria, and that's where we worship. So which one is right? And Jesus' answer was, salvation's of the Jews. But he said, the hour is coming, and now is when neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain shall men worship God. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But his answer was, you Samaritans have it wrong. He just did it in such a kind way that it would almost be imperceptible. So don't compromise the truth in trying to make friends. Teach the truth kindly. Speak a word graciously. Let your speech be seasoned with salt and stand for the truth. So anyway, the surprise hero, the Samaritan. As he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. Now notice the word compassion here is never used as we sometimes use it in our language. In our language, compassion means I have a feeling of sympathy for that person. But that's as far as it goes in the English language. In the Greek language, what that word means is, I see his need, his predicament, and I'm moved to do something about that predicament. If you don't see the compassion and then do something about it, you don't have biblical compassion. And so there's that word, he had compassion. And had Jesus never said another thing, we'd know what happened next. But he tells us he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Well, my question is, was he late for his journey? He wasn't planning on stopping to help this fella. He didn't just pass by and say, throw him $10 and say, good luck. He took the time to bandage his wounds, carry him to an inn, take care of him himself. He paid the innkeeper and said, whatever it cost, when I come back, I'll pay more if you need to. And so he had to take time out of his life, energy out of his life, effort out of his life to be sure that he was the kind of person that Jesus Christ would commend. Golden rule is our modern term, which was first coined in English in the 17th century as the golden law. For a saying of Jesus was regarded as inestimable value, or golden, and of universal importance. Matthew 7:12 reads, whatever you wish that persons would do to you, do so to them. It's also in Luke 6:31. That's just a common saying. Negative forms of that have appeared in other religions like Confucius and Judaism itself. But Jesus is simply saying, this is how we should live our lives. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So So you have to be empathetic toward them, or as they used to say, don't judge a man till you've walked a mile in his moccasins. Put yourself in that person's situation. Say, now, if I were there and the roles were reversed, what would I want done for me? And that helps a lot of things in life, because then we begin to live life as we should. We're not just thinking about ourselves, and we're thinking about how God would have us to think. So the Samaritan lived his life as God intended for him to. And yet he was the least likely of the three to have imagined to be the one that we would think he would be. He had his love for his fellow man. So Hebrews 13:2 says, do not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I wonder who would do something like that. Oh yes, I believe it was Abraham. The righteousness that Jesus Christ commended did not come through the wide and broad gate. Rather, it came through the small gate and the narrow way. In the light of the whole sermon that we call the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is comparing the wide and broad road of the Pharisees and their outward righteousness to those who had true inward righteousness, like Jesus and his disciples, who were social outcasts of the day, if you stop and think about it. The narrow gate and road referred to Jesus' teaching, which emphasized not external obedience, but internal change from the inside out. Transformation in our hearts. Even the Lord acknowledged that that way would be found by few people, because they're really not striving to go to heaven. So this man's attitude was, what's mine is yours, if you really need it. That's the attitude of the early church in Acts 11:29. It says, the disciples determined, each according to his ability, to send relief to the needy saints of Judea. That's what the church did in Acts chapter 2 when they combined their resources financially to help those who were there for an extended period of time to learn what it meant to be a Christian and how to conduct themselves in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so that's what our attitude should always be as well. And you shouldn't have to have a church program to practice individual Christian living. Well, what did Jesus say about this? He said, go and do likewise. Which of those three did what he should have done? The Good Samaritan did. Jesus said, all right, you go do that. Act like he did. Have the courage to do as God would have us to do, is what we're trying to say. And so in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, that was Jesus' life. That verse says this, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now again, that's not an end in itself, but rather a means to an end. The end is eternal life and salvation. You ever seen this sign on the door in somebody's house? It's a good one, because if we all followed it, it's easier to get along at home, isn't it? If you open it, close it. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you unlock it, lock it. If you break it, fix it. If you can't fix it, call someone who can. If you borrow it, return it. If you use it, take care of it. If you make a mess, clean it up. If you move it, put it back. If it belongs to somebody else and you want to use it, get permission first. If you don't know how to operate it, leave it alone. That came from the Oregon State University Extension Services, but I'm sure we all say that's just living by the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What's his final reward for the fellow who lives this life? By this we know love, Jesus said through John, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. 1 John 3:16, think about the meaning of that sermon. Christ laid down his life for us. We can't return that favor. We could literally die for him as a martyr for Christ, and that wouldn't pay Jesus back for him giving his blood for us. but we can sacrifice for one another. Laying down our lives for each other means helping each other out along life's way. Don't be the one who says, well, I'm going to do my part by being here. You do the same. We have to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, care about each other so we build a close connection. And in doing that, it makes the church stronger, and thus we can go out and help others in the world as well. Truett Cathy wrote this: if you wish to enrich days, plant flowers. If you wish to enrich years, plant trees. If you wish to enrich eternity, plant ideals in the lives of others. We all know which of those three is the greatest. So ask yourself now, which of these lifestyles describes me? Might mix right? Do what's right and leave everybody else alone? Or the golden rule? As you therefore would that men should do you even so to them. Because that is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. You know, that's what Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 13. When he said in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another fulfills the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You should not bear false witness. You should not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. To those naysayers in our society of Christianity, my question for them is, do you have something better? Because I've never in my life seen something better than Christianity practiced as Jesus taught. And if everyone practiced what we call the golden rule, our country would be prosperous financially, prosperous morally, prosperous in every sense of the word, and peace would reign. It's only when we try to force our will upon others, or when we try to selfishly live for self alone as though nobody else counts, that our nation begins to crumble from the foundation. So, ladies and gentlemen, as you think about your own life, or young people, as you begin to embark on your own, the first thing you can do is say, what is going to be the future tenor of my life? What am I going to do? Am I going to bless me alone? Am I going to try to be a blessing to myself, to my family, to my loved ones, to my friends, to society, to the country, to the world, and to God? It's a choice we make by the little decisions we make every day. And I hope and pray, having thought about these questions this morning, that you'll choose to serve the kind of life that God made you to live. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your mind. And don't forget to love your neighbor as yourself, because he and she are made in the image of God too. So today, if you're not a Christian, God wants to forgive you of the sins you committed. Some of those sins may have harmed your fellow man. All of those sins have sinned against God. And God wants you to be forgiven of those, which means if you'll say you're sorry, he'll forgive and forget. He'll wipe away the consequences that have come upon those that you have harmed. And he will make your life whole again so you can walk in a new lifestyle and begin to be what Jesus Christ made you to be. If you're a child of God and you've fallen by the wayside and let the greed and selfishness of the world get caught up in your own life, then come back to the Lord. He graciously, patiently, lovingly waits in heaven for his children to come back and ask for forgiveness, to make their lives right again, to make everything good. And Jesus kindly looks down and says, yes, I have enough blood even to forgive one more sin. His blood will never run out. Will your patience, will your love for him run out? Will you forget to ask for forgiveness when you need to? So if you're subject to the gospel call in any way this morning, think about what God wants for you and do the right thing while we stand and sing.